Over from the Macmillan Cancer Charity cake sale. So please offer a donation as you eat some cake after the service. I have a message from the Ashdowns. Just 1 week left to fill a shoebox with small Christmas gifts for people in Eastern Europe who are living in great poverty. Please help and bring a filled shoebox by next Sunday, the 26th, so that it can be added to the others on display during the service. Please don't forget we're asking for more unwanted coins as well. And if you have warm clothes that you no longer use, there is room on the truck for these too, and Rosemary Moore has provided bags for you to fill with your donations. I had a meeting with Ed Davey this week, and he is very positive about our church, its worship, and its work for the community. I was spurred on by this, and so I'd like to draw your attention that at the back we have some cards that are available for you to take and to use as an invitation to your friends to join us. Here it is. And you can invite them to any service or anything. Please use that. And finally, I can't see her. Anne would like to say something.
As many of you know, last Saturday I decided to go for a ride around Richmond Park, and when I arrived there were four people awaiting my arrival who were going to go round with me, which was great because some of it I could not have managed without them. There are one or two very steep places. So thanks to those people, but thanks to all of you who agreed to sponsor me on that ride. And to date, I have raised £1,300, and that is without gift aid added, and I've still got quite a bit more to collect. And if you're one of those people that kindly offered to give me a pound or two, that would be wonderful if you could sort it out with me. Thank you very much indeed. Yeah.
Join together to worship God and hear these words from the psalmist. Sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, all the world. Sing to the Lord and praise God. Proclaim every day the good news that God has saved us. We join to sing, "The kingdom of God is justice and joy."
Thank you.
we join to pray, let us pray. God of yesterday, today, and forever, we gather as your people today and offer to you the longings of our hearts. Inspiring God, we pray for grace to enjoy the blessings of your world. We have so much, and sometimes we are slow to say thank you. That we forget to pause and to celebrate. So on this day, at this time, we thank you. Forgive us, O God, when we have been greedy for more and more. When we have focused on that which we do not have. When we have allowed the world's values to become imprinted on our lives rather than the values of your kingdom. Forgive us and challenge us to live with integrity and with kindness, and to serve you in humility and in trust. And we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name, Amen. We say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Power and glory forever and ever. Amen. Story from the life of Jesus. Two groups of people came up to Jesus and they asked him whether they should pay tax or not. Two groups of people. One of these groups of people were happy to work with the Romans. One of these groups of people were not happy to work with the Romans and thought that anybody that did work with the Romans was working against God. So what Jesus did was he gave them a question back. Raised an issue, told them a story. First thing he did was he asked for a coin. And as if by magic, dun, 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 let's use this one. A coin, and he said, whose head is on this coin? Whose head is that? Do you know whose head that is? Do you know whose head that is? That, do you know who that, what woman is? Nah. Do you know who that woman is? No, no, no. This woman here. Do you know who that is? It's the Queen. It's the queen. Now, if we had somebody with a much, 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 much older coin, they could pull out of the pocket and say, it's the king. This, the queen, and one day, do you know what? It won't be the queen, it'll be a king. Or another queen. We're okay with that, aren't we? Some faith communities aren't okay with that. We're okay with using coin that has got the queen's head on it, yeah? But the difference is, you see, our queen, God bless her, leader of the Church of England, head of the Church of England, we're nonconformists, you know, we'll just, you know, makes them happy, you know, just get over it. Head of the Church of England, but actually knows that she's not God. That's the difference. Whereas the coin that was offered to Jesus and he showed it to them, the imprinted face on that coin, which was the emperor's face, was somebody who thought that he was God. And that's the difference. Whose face is imprinted on your face? Whose is the money that you have? Yeah, of course, it's got Her Majesty the Queen on it. But she knows herself to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. And that's not just true of her money, but also true of herself. And the question for us is, and in the story that Jesus got to, which we will read later, do we know that? And what are the implications of that in the whole of the way that we live? Not just about our money, but about everything else. We're going to sing, because such a notion, as I've described, turns everything upside down. Off everything. Everything. So we'll sing. Sulhi, bring it on.
Thank you.
See you later, Dahi. The prophet Isaiah writes in two distinct contexts, and plenty of people think there's actually two people who are Isaiah. This Isaiah writes to the people who have been taken into exile. That is their context. People who have lost the military battle and have now been taken into exile, away from their land. And these are the words that Isaiah says to them. And Martin Verge will read this passage to us.
So we read from Isaiah chapter 45, the first seven verses. The Lord has chosen Cyrus to be king. He has appointed him to conquer nations. He sends him to strip kings of their power. The Lord will open the gates of cities for him. To Cyrus, the Lord says, I myself will prepare your way, leveling mountains and hills. I will break down bronze gates and smash their iron bars. I will give you treasures from dark, secret places. Then you will know that I am the Lord, and that the God of Israel has called you by name. I appoint you to help my servant Israel, the people that I have chosen. I have given you great honor, although you do not know me. I am the Lord, there is no other God. I will give you the strength you need, although you do not know me. I do this so that everyone from one end of the world to the other may know that I am the Lord and that there is no other God. I create both light and darkness. I bring both blessing and disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Amen.
Amen. The parables that Jesus has taught about fathers and sons, vineyards and wedding feasts have put his critics on the defensive. So two very unlikely groups of people come together with a trick question to examine popular resentment about paying a controversial Roman poll tax. And Margaret Golding will read this passage to us.
The second reading is from Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. A question about paying taxes. The Pharisees went off and made a plan to trap Jesus with questions. Then they sent to him some of their disciples and some members of Herod's party. Teacher, they said, we know that you tell the truth. You teach the truth about God's will for people, without worrying about what others think, because you pay no attention to anyone's status. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it against our law to pay taxes to the Roman emperor or not? Jesus, however, was aware of their evil plan. And so he said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin for paying the tax. They brought him the coin, and he asked them, whose face and name are these? "The emperor's," they answered. So Jesus said to them, "Well then, pay the emperor what belongs to the emperor, and pay God what belongs to God." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. Amen.
Amen. There are a number of things in the letter declaration that Isaiah makes to the Jews in exile that we need to pause on before we move to look at the gospel passage. Firstly, Isaiah is saying that Cyrus is the Messiah. Small m, Messiah. You heard it here first. Cyrus is the Messiah. We use Messiah, capital M, we use it exclusively about Jesus. We wrap the word around him. But Messiah means anointed one. Isaiah is saying that Cyrus is God's anointed one. You may not know Cyrus, the one true God, but God knows you and God has chosen you. Now, if you have difficulty and you find it shocking, the notion that Cyrus is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, imagine how shocking it was to those who heard it first. Deported, far from home, and the person that has done this to them, the prophet says, is doing God's work. Secondly, God says to Cyrus, the king of the Persians, the conqueror of the Babylonians, "I will open the way for you to win in battle. It's not enough what you've done up till now. There's more. I'm going to let it happen to you. I'm going to smooth the way. You do not know who I am yet, but I will use you to further my will." God says to Cyrus, the unbeliever, "I will use you." God uses the unbeliever to do God's will. And that truth is something that we need to remember. Both of these comments, though, come from the same theology, that the initiative is with God. God is where it starts. It's up to God. We might respond, we might not respond, but the initiative, the driver, comes from God. We may respond, we may not, but it is God who starts it. Now, to manage life, what we do is we put rules around this. But they are preposterous rules, but they are our rules nonetheless. We work on the assumption that God is interested in me, secretly above all else. God is interested in me, and God is interested in people like me, secretly above all else. And that's how we work it. It's nonsense. God works through other faith groups. God works through other social groups. But we quietly think that actually God is just, you know, more abundant for us. And God, we know clearly, is not interested in politics. The domain of God is matters of faith and various moral questions, and moral questions predominantly about sex, and very, very rarely about money. And if we want to push it with God, then we'll push it as far as God's got something to say about death. But that you know, that's God's wee box. Da, 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 that's what God is. But the rest of life, we just get on with it. And the prophet Isaiah says to us, what a load of tosh. And be grateful, my friends, that it's me preaching and not the prophet Isaiah, because I think the prophet Isaiah would probably have said something a lot more flowery. What a load of nonsense, says the prophet Isaiah. The whole of it is God's. All the people. In all circumstances, God may be at work. So, politics, surely not the world of God. How does God work? Surely God is only at work in those that God has already worked through and has continued to work through, and God will work through them, and that's how it'll be, and we'll know that God's at work because it's them doing it and they do it. And then when we see that happening, we think, aha, there's God. What about the notion in that passage from Isaiah that God has anointed somebody new, Cyrus? That there's something new that God could do. People may have thought that their time in exile was indicative that God is actually powerless. That's, you know, if your religion is about that you've been you've been wandering around the desert, you come into a bit of land and you think, okay, right, here we go, we build the temple, this is how it is, this bit of land is God's bit of land, and somebody comes in and smashes it, you could easily think the God that we believe in is completely useless, powerless, and what we need to do, wise friends, is change horses, jump ship, start worshipping some other God. Not so. It's about your perception, says Isaiah. God can use an unbeliever like Cyrus. Surely, is that God at work in people that don't believe? And the other little bit in that passage that makes it worth a moment's, well, more than a moment's reading, but makes it certainly from your point of view a moment's rereading, is this thing about treasures from darkness. I will give you treasures from darkness. Think of the number of treasures that you have had from darkness. From dark and difficult situations, times of trauma, that actually, in time, you realized that you learned some good stuff, you formed some amazing relationships, you rediscovered some truth that you knew before. Treasures from darkness. Not what I'm going to talk about now, but certainly worth a moment to think and to celebrate and to pray about. So, Jesus picks up a coin. He asks for a coin, somebody hands it to him, and he picks it up and he says, whose head is this? Whose mark is this? This. Should we pay tax? The Herodians, and the name is in the title, Herodians, Herod, sucking up the Romans. Romans are the way. Of course we should be paying tax. You know, we want to keep in with the Romans. That's the way our political future lies. Stick with the Romans. Pay the tax. That's one lot of them. And if he's not paying, if he says no, then it's seditious talk. And there's going to be trouble. And the other lot say, remember the story of the overturning of the temple and the money changers. Remember that story? And that money, why was money having to be changed? Answer, because the ordinary money that people had the head of somebody who thought they were God. And so that had to be changed. And in the process they got ripped off, which Jesus was not very happy with. But anyway, so there's some people who think that coin is disgraceful, disgusting. We should not be handing money over to the Romans. These two groups, pinch their nose, come together because they want to have a go at Jesus. They ask the question. By the end of the story, Jesus has got to the place where the people thought, good answer, Jesus. Ho, ho, well done you. And just sneak off. But they're quite proud of his answer, or irritated by his answer, but they, you know, think he's cracked it. We, on the other hand, thing about Jesus is, Jesus doesn't go in for wise sayings that you can just pick up and trot out. Jesus goes in for life-changing truth that you have to chew over, think about, reflect upon. The stories are there to make you think. The teaching is there to make you think and to wonder. So, let me give you some interpretations of this story. And I know, for God is at work among us all, that you also have an interpretation of this story that you've heard or you've got from yourself from those times when you've thought about this text. But let me give you some. First interpretation, that religion and politics should be kept separate. God is on one hand, taxes and things about governance are on the other. One interpretation. Second interpretation, religion is a matter of the heart. That's where it matters. That's what Jesus is interested in. That's his passion. It's all about religion, and things like taxes are mundane, and that's not what we should be thinking about. Forget that. That's irrelevant. Religion is what matters to Jesus. Second interpretation. Third interpretation, and the most dodgy of all the interpretations, is, and this scripture has been used to add to other scriptures that have built a case that says, the law of any land that any Christian is in, the Christian's job is to obey it. I would say, my friends, three dodgy interpretations that you... dubious but interesting. In an apparently simple teaching from Jesus, we have a teaching that we have to chew over, because it's so multi-layered. The coin, though, let's start with the coin. The coin. Money changer's temple, head of the coin, this man who thinks he is God. The coin itself breaks the Ten Commandments. The very coin does. They ask the question, and Jesus pauses and asks for a coin. So in that moment when they say, do we pay tax, Jesus, give me a coin. As he does that, everybody wakes up to the fact that something is going on here. And they know, those who haven't asked the question, but those who are watching, they know that he's being stitched up. Takes the authority, he grabs the moment, asks for the coin, and they all are watching because they all know something is going on. Show me the coin. And on the coin is the likeness of the emperor. The likeness of the emperor. Unlike us. If you look at us, if you look at your face in the mirror, we are marked with the likeness of God. Let us make human beings in our image with our likeness. The likeness of God in your face. The coin, face on our coin, today it's Elizabeth, once it was George, maybe one day it'll be Charles, maybe it'll be William, maybe it'll be George again. The coin itself will be melted, it will be lost, it will be replaced, because that's what happens to them. The coin itself, it will be gone. But God will still be God. God will still be at work in unlikely places, in unlikely ways, and in unlikely situations. God will be God. And day by day, in the mess and the choices that we have to make about issues like how do we use our resources, what should we be doing in terms of our taxes, what is the implication of being a follower of Jesus into the political sphere, the social sphere, the community sphere, all these things. Still, there is God. And for us, as individual Christians, the mark of God on us. And I would like to challenge some of you to believe that the next time you look in the mirror. Because I don't think some of you believe that. Let us pray. Loving Jesus, we are made in your image. Your mark is upon us. You have reached out to us and called us to your service. Guide us. In our politics, in our relationships, in our individual moral choices, guide us. And may your Spirit flow through us. Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. We join to sing, Christ is the world in which we move. So let us pray. God of all, we pray for those who have too little money. For those who are hungry. For those who are anxious because their children are hungry. For those who are denied health care. Those unable to provide for their families. Those who are in debt. We pray for those who have too much money and with it comes loneliness, apathy, and a sense of superiority. We pray for those who actually, whatever their mouths say, their lives say, that they worship money. For those who believe that what they can buy and acquire will fill the empty hole within them. We pray for those who are tempted to steal, to deceive. We pray for those who are reluctant to share their money. For those who avoid paying tax. For those tempted not to declare their earnings. We pray for our church. For ourselves, that we may live, give, and share in your name. That we may be empowered to understand in the story that it's not just about taxes, it's also to us the challenge of being the people that ask the difficult question. Live, give, and share your name. We pray for those people and situations for which we are personally concerned. Those that we've read about in the papers, pictures we've seen. and those we know. And for ourselves. Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, for it is the only name we have. Amen. So let us continue our worship as we make our offering. So let us pray. Bless us, O God, in the administration of all our money. That the money that we give and the money that we keep may be used for the white work of your kingdom. And we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. We join to sing. us on our journey of faith. Revive us when we grow weary. Direct us when we go astray. Inspire us when we lose heart. Reprove us when we turn back. Keep us travelling ever onwards, a pilgrim people looking to Jesus Christ, who has run the race before us and who waits to welcome us home. Amen.